Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Father, our God, in Jesus' name, we come before your presence today. Now, Lord, do afresh in us that you desire to do. Take the word, bring revelation, illumination, and understanding, that we might understand the message that you have for us today. And God, give us power to practice these principles, that you might receive the praise and we the profit. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the book of Exodus, chapter 2, I want to call your attention. First and a few of the following verses. That's Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and it reads as follows. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. I want to speak for a little while from the text. And from this portion of scripture in verse 9, it says, "And I will give thee thy wages." I want to speak from the subject, a mother's wages. A mother's wages. This is an interesting story here, and we see the mighty hand of God so working in this realm of bringing to pass the deliverance that he promised, bringing to pass scripture that was prophesied, bringing to pass his own word as he designed it and as he desired it in his own time reference. We have an example here that teaches us that God is in control. And it might not look like it, it might not feel like it, it might not seem like it, but he's in control. God has the power and the ability to sit back and wait until he's ready. I used to hear the old folks say, "He may not come when you want him." But the reality is, he can. And if he chooses not to come when you want him, all you need to know is that your timing is not God's timing. What you need to know is whatever God has spoken, God will bring to pass in his own time frame, because he sits high and he navigates the circumstances of life, that everything will fall in place when God says so. Yeah. Look at this story, if you will, because it's an interesting one, and you see so many similarities of other areas of how God moved and how he worked, and it's so real. Bible says in verse 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of a daughter of Levi. And of course, the man that he's talking about is Amram, and he married Jochebed, who is the mother of Moses, and Amram, the father of Moses. But they had three children among them, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Amram was the son of Kohath, and Kohath was a son born of Levi before the time they entered into Egypt. There were some promises made. There were some things that God had already stipulated and situated even before they had gone into captivity. And God always has a way in his own timing of bringing to pass the things that he said, even when we forget. Because he doesn't change his mind, because he doesn't waver, nor does he wander, God allows everything to fall strategically in its place, even when it seems like things are chaotic. Here is a situation that I want us to pay attention to. Bible says in verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, there's something that's interesting about this story, and I want you to notice. After the woman conceives the child, Amram is no longer part of the story. Well, isn't that like a lot of men today? Y'all ought to wake up and hear me here. She conceived, and after she conceived, what she was able to understand was that God had a work for her. God had something to do with her, and God had something for her to do, and he was going to do it because he was God. And can I tell you, when God wants to use you, he don't need nobody else. When God has a particular or a specific calling on your life, God's going to do it because he's sovereign, and he chose in this instance to use some things that I want us to focus on. Look at the first thing that happened to this woman in the story is that she received a personal revelation. You will never do anything meaningful or worthwhile for God without having a revelation of what God is showing you. You've got to have a vision. You've got to see where God is showing you, where he's going to take you. You've got to know what God is doing. And listen, you may not get there when you desire to get there, but if God shows you where you're going before this life is over, you will be there because it is up to him to take you there when he's ready for you. So listen at this. Verse 2 says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Why did this woman hide Moses? She hid him because God so led her to hide him. He was a goodly child. He was not only good to look upon in a sense of the beauty of the child, fair and all of that, but he was goodly in that God had given her a sense of where he was going in this life and what he was going to be doing. And God hid him from the public's eye and from those who would know him or even take him. It was known that even in the captivity that in Egypt, when there was a fair child, a goodly child, one that was prosperous and prominent looking in nature, that the high-ups would take them and raise them as their own because they recognized good stock even if the stock was enslaved. And so she hid him by God's divine utterance and unction. And so interestingly enough, 3 months later, God says it's time now for him to be seen. She hides him 3 months. She nurses him for 3 months. She takes care of him 3 months. And then she reveals him. Now let me just share with you one reason why she hid him. Because if she had not hid him, what was to follow would not have been able to interplay as God planned it. Because if everybody would have known that this good-looking child belonged to the parents of this child, Moses' mother and father, it would have lent itself to a repositioning of God's plan. So the way God had it structured, He knew that Amram and he knew that his wife would not be able to show who the child was for, because later when she would be called to the forefront, nobody would know who she was. So listen at this, because it's interesting, and I want us to see this again. The Bible says, verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, because God said, now it's time for him to be real. It's now time for him to be revealed. So she could no longer keep him in obscurity. The Bible says she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now this woman had no building skills, but just like Noah, God gave her everything that she needed to know of how to build this miniature ark, this personalized ark, to put the baby Moses in. And it was built with the things that were mentioned here for longevity. But God has a way of making sure that everything he does comes in its proper period, in its proper place, just as he planned it. When this baby was placed within the flags, and this was here again, some reeds that grew 10 to 15 feet, they were there hiding there. Her maids walked along the brinks of the river, but they didn't see what she saw. How many times have you been walking with somebody and you walked right there and walked right over what somebody else saw? That happened to a few of us brothers when we were in Jacksonville. Had some money on the ground. They didn't know it was my money. I didn't know it was my money.
Lord have mercy.
But they picked it up and they kept my money, because I didn't see it. You know, I just thought, since I'm leading you on Maggie, brother, let me have that money. But they didn't do it that way. There are just some things God will not let some folks see that he wants you to see.
Yeah.
Folk can be with you. How many times have you tried to explain somebody your dream, your vision, what's happening, what God's doing, what he's dealing with, and you try this way and they don't get it. So you try it another way and they don't get it. And you try yet another way and they still don't get it. Can I tell you why they don't get it? Because it ain't for them to get now. There are just some things God wants to reveal to you, and he's not going to make it fruitful to nobody else until he has brought it to that point where it is time to be revealed. So look at what the word says. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. So the first thing that we see here is that the woman had a revelation. A revelation. God showed her. He revealed to her what he wanted her to do. But after God reveals something to you, do you not know that it is up to you to release it back to God? I think I need to tell some parents this today, because after God does through you what he wants you to do to and for the children, there is a point in time when you're going to have to take your hands off them, where you're going to have to release them and let them go. But when you release them, you ought to release them in peace, because you know you've done your best. And even though you've done your best, and I ought to have some witnesses here who know that in spite of your best, you still have some who will walk off the path that you've taught them to walk. Even though you've done your best, you still got to realize that they've got a mind of their own, and they can go and try and dip and tip and do all of those things, and they're going to do that. And you've got to realize, when you have committed them to the Lord, there is nothing you can do, but God still has all power in his hand. There are some people right now, and some family relations, mothers and daughters, and fathers and sons, can't get along because they don't know where to cut the line. Well, now, what you've got to realize is, if they came from God, and if you've got any intuition to know that God loves them more than you can ever know, that you ought not have a problem giving them back to God. The children of Israel thought that God would forsake the children that they had going through the wilderness experience. Well, God showed them, after 40 years, I let the children grow up and come out and let you die there, since you didn't think I could take care of you. And there are some parents who are afraid to turn their children over to the Lord. But my question is, times when your body was filled with sickness and you called on him and he healed you, who did that for you?
Well, that reaches a point in time when you need to know that there is nobody here on this side of glory who can do you better than Jesus can. And when you understand it from an experiential point of view, then you will be able to commit and to commend you and that belongs to you unto the Lord. Listen at this again, because I want you to see it. His sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So now the next thing I see in this verse and in the verses that verse 3 and 4 is that there are relations here. That there is a mother and a daughter, a mother and a son, a sister and a brother. That there are relations here. But not only are there relations here, but there are relationships. And can I tell you that everybody who has a relation or relative does not have a relationship with them. I know sisters and brothers who don't speak. Mothers and daughters who don't speak. Fathers and sons. Y'all getting quiet. Y'all must know I know what I'm talking about. You got some cousins, you duck and dodge. Don't want to see them. You got folk in your family, and all of us got some of them who embarrass us. They kin to us, but we don't want to own that. Lord, I wish I had a witness. And no matter where you are, they ain't ashamed to own you. Hey, cuz! You know, they want the world to know you, their cousin. Who's on, you know. They want them to know. And we all have folk like that. Folk in our relations. But here, these folk did not just have a relation. They had a relationship. And see, that's where the fellowship comes in, because they're working together. I think if we would be real here today, you will discover on so many avenues and fronts that there are relations without relationships. Folk go in the same house, and one go in one bedroom, and another go in that bedroom. You might, I ain't talking much. I ain't been to your house. I don't know. You're getting quiet on me here. You have your phone. They had a phone. You got your friend. They got their relation, but no relationship. Brother trying to outdo another brother. Sister, outdo another sister. Relation, no relationship. And here, when you have relation and relationship together, you can work even through a storm. This Christ is here. This was a goodly child. He was a fine child and stood the risk of being taken, and yet without God's plan. So God so orchestrated this thing where within the confines of his own design, this would work the way God wanted. He spoke to the mother's heart. He had her to understand. Jochebed, hide this boy for 3 months. I don't want anybody to know that's your child. And then I want you to build an ark for him, place him in it, and I want you to know, he shows, points it out, right where he wants her to put it. So he strategically plans and have her to place that ark right where the Pharaoh's daughter was going to be bathing. She was bathing, as rich women did, in the Nile. And the Nile to the Egyptians was a holy river, a sacred river. And her maidens came there, and there she was bathing. And her maidens walking all up and down the river's brink. And they didn't see this little ark. And here's Pharaoh's daughter. And she spots the ark. Why did she spot it? Because God let her see it. She calls one of her maidservants and says, come get this, bring this basket to me. She brings the basket. Now, can I tell you, before the basket got there, she didn't hear it. She saw it. When she opened up the basket and looked in there, there was baby Moses, and he let out a cry that reached her heart. Now look at it. I want you to see this in Scripture. And I want you to know here there's a reason for it. Bible says, verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She opens up that flap, and there Moses yells out at her. But that was another reason for that. Moses in this little ark, in this little crib, if you will, he lets out a yell because years later, this time the yell or the cry was to Pharaoh's daughter. The next time it would be to Pharaoh himself. And when he would cry out, it would be a cry that would be a piercing and penetrating cry that would shout, God said, let my people go. It was a reality when this thing was worked out and so strategically planned by God that all of this would come in time. All of the relations, the mother and the daughter working it and planning it, everybody working together in sequential order, in their place, in their period, in their time. Look at what happened. 7 verse says, then said who? His sister. Now she was walking and watching and waiting, and she just so happened to be there when Pharaoh's daughter opens up the little basket or the little ark and Moses cry out. She recognizes the baby is still nursing at that period, at that age. So now Moses' sister Miriam steps up and says, ma'am, do you think, you know, would you like that I get somebody to nurse this child for you? And the woman thinks, what a good idea. But she wasn't there by accident. She was in a relationship working this thing out so that he would be right where God wanted him to be when God wanted him to be there. And so she goes back now and she says to her mother, mother, I have a job for you. What kind of job? Oh, you'll love this job. A job that'll touch your heart. A job. Now you got to realize the mother released Moses. But can I tell you, you can't receive until you release. She released him in faith, and it wasn't very long before the turnaround came. So now she has the opportunity that she had released, God gave back to her with his blessings. Now listen, it was already her privilege to nurse her child. It was already her blessing to have this child. But how many of you know what a greater joy it is that God has bestowed upon her in that he gave her her child back and then paid her to take care of it? You see, you don't know what a joy is when you get paid for doing something you love doing. You don't know what a joy it is when somebody gives you money for doing what you would have been doing if they didn't pay you. Somebody ought to hear me here. But this woman received double wages. Her first wage was the fact that she was the natural biological mother who was then given the chance and the opportunity to rear her child up the way that she had desired in the fear and the admonition of God to indwell and instill within this child's life those principles that he would later practice and thus be the proclaimer for God. This woman had a viable part in this boy's life, training him in the way that he should go. So when he grew up, didn't matter where he wind up going to, the things that were in him would still guide him. And that's what parents need to know. When you train them up the right way, you can let them go. It don't matter where they are, because something on the inside of them is still going to teach them how to act. Some parents don't want to let children go to folk house because they know they're going to tear it up. Don't want to let them spend time with other folk because they know they're bad. You know, they know I'm stuck with them, but no, you know, I don't want them to go because they don't want them to know that what trouble they have at home. You see them in the mall. See them in church. Here was a situation here where not only was there a revelation to the mother, not only was there a volition to release him from the mother, not only there was there the relationship that interplayed through the revelation that the mother had received, but then we see God orchestrating the rescue. And then not only after God orchestrated the rescue, but God gave her the reward. And the reward was that she had the privilege of instilling in that child the things that only a mother can do. There is a connection that God gives between a mother and a child that is uncanny. A connection that a mother has with that child that even when the child is separated at birth from the mother, there is a spiritual connection that is never severed. That's why a mother could be thousands of miles away and God speaks to her spirit and say something's wrong with that child. And the mother pick up the phone, and it might be in the late night hours, might be in the early morning hours, might be in the middle of the day, but when it gets to that point where she has to talk, she'll call and say, "You were on my mind. You were on my heart. You were in my spirit." And you on the other end know that God has spoken to her. And she said, "What's wrong?" And you say, "Nothing." She said, "No, don't tell me that. Now, I know you. You're my child." Huh? But because there are some things that God will tell her that you won't tell her. That there are some things that God will make her do that you know nothing about. God knows how to touch and how to bring and how to minister to mothers because they have a special relationship, because what a mother has in her mirrors the very characteristic of God. And so God knows the heart of a mother, and so there is a special relationship there. That's why when a mother cry out to God, you need to be careful. Children, you can act up and act wild and act crazy if you want to, but if a mother got a real connection with God, she can get a prayer through. If she just don't let the devil fool her and let her not know who she really is, she can get a prayer through, because God has so orchestrated it where he's given mothers a direct line, I believe, to call him up in special cases. And God ministers on their behalf like nobody else. You ain't got to kill him. The old folk church where I came from, when they say, "I'm going to put you in the hands of the Lord," it sends chills up and down your spine. Because you knew something was going to happen because that meant I washed my hands with you. When I put you in the hands of the Lord, you better straighten up quick or he will straighten you out quick. Because when my grandmother put it this way, when I'm mad with you, the Lord don't want to have nothing to do with you. Somebody will hear me here. And I said, that's a mighty bad position to be in. But listen, if you will, because I want us to see this one more time. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go,' and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child,'" listen now, "away." In other words, bring it back home. "I want you to do what you need to do. I want you to rear this child up." Because when she takes the child, it's not just for a few days and not for a few weeks, not a few months, but years pass by. Because she has to groom him. She has to make sure that he is weaned and that he is ready to live apart from her. But the privilege is, and mothers need to know this, it's not in how long you have a child that impacts that child, but it's how strong your relationship is with that child that impacts that child. There are things that you will be given, that you will have the opportunity to do, that no other entity in life will be able to do. There are periods and points in lives where mothers can make impacts upon the lives of their children, so much so that you will have lasting effects upon that child's life. Why do you think, and don't think that children don't see. Sometimes they may ignore or they may not acknowledge, but children know the connection and the relationship that they have with mothers. They might not be able to interpret it, but they sense the sacrifices that mothers make. It's strange how mothers, in all of their sacrificial roles, go to great lengths to let the children know how much they love and care for and provide for them, and yet they try to do it without making it seem like it's anything. They can be hurting, but they won't let them know. They can be in need, but won't let them know. They can be hungry and know that there's limited food and won't let them know. Will always pretend that she's full or got enough when she sees the food is coming to an end and children are still acting like they're hungry. Amazing when, you know, chicken was big meal back then in the days. But mama's favorite pieces were the backbones and the necks and the bony pieces, and let the children have the legs. And I'm talking about mothers now. I ain't talking about some of these women that had babies. That was a difference in the way they cared for. And that's why I understand Why, after years later, and notice this mostly comes from, you know, deprived children in terms of economic benefits, but God put something special in them. Mama may be uneducated, but it was a lot of love in the house. Children may not have had good role models, but mama taught them that they were somebody and to hold their heads up high. They may not have had but a few glad rags, but mama kept them clean and pressed.